Wasn't that great?
Yeah. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We are so grateful for Silent Night. We thank you so great. We're so grateful for the coming of the King. We're so grateful for your history and how your history, Lord, has invaded our lives. And Lord, I want to thank you so much for Donna today and her helpers and the parents that helped today. Thank you so much for this opportunity to hear our children sing. Lord, we're just so grateful for this season in our lives as a church family to see that new thing come to us, and we're grateful for it. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak and that you show us who you are and you bless us with word. You say that the word of God is so powerful that it truly restores our soul. It's so powerful, it rejoices the heart. It makes us wise. Lord, it gives us insight. It enlightens the eyes. We thank you, Lord, that your word, you say, is better than money and it's better than food. You say, Lord, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that every word that comes out of your mouth and falls to our ears will not return void without accomplishing what you desire in every life that the word of God touches. I praise you, Lord, that you are speaking even now. That, Lord, that your voice has gone out, the scripture says. And, Lord, that the things that you spoke in your flesh, you continue to speak today. It goes on and it goes on and on. And so, Lord, we just say this, you are speaking. You are saying, you are voicing things into our lives. And I ask, Lord, that we know this and we believe this. I just ask you'd give us the ears to hear, Lord, the things that you have already said, the things that you're saying, and the things that you will continue to say. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we open the word this morning, that you would speak in mighty ways in our lives. I pray, Lord, for the anointing of God, the anointing that rests upon every believer. The anointing that teaches us how to abide in Christ. That leads us in all truth. I pray that anointing on every heart here today. So that we will move from this place, Lord, living on this word. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to begin this message by just saying, you know, God does what He says He's going to do. God says what God says He does. He fulfills His word. Whatever that word is, whatever He speaks, the Bible says that He accomplishes it. And we just prayed just a moment ago how the word of God does not return void, but it accomplishes what He desires. And so when we look at Malachi, I just want to say Malachi was written 400 years before the birth of Christ. It is the oldest, it is the youngest Old Testament book. It's a word of promise of the coming king, of the coming of the return of Elijah, the scripture says. And when you look at this passage in chapter 3, and just look at the first two verses, it says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present the Lord offerings in righteousness. Behold," he says, "the messenger's coming, and I'm sending him, and he's going to appear. And then the Lord is going to appear." Now just cross on over a little bit farther down to chapter 4, and let's read the whole passage. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him at Oreb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And then there's silence. Silence. Not for a week, not for 2 weeks, not for 2 months, not for a year, not for 100 years, but 400 years. There's no more revelation. There's no more Old Testament. It's written. It's canonized. It's done. And it's silent. And it doesn't mean that there's not synagogue still going on, and there's still not the priesthood, and there's still not things happening, but there's no more prophet that we know of. There's no more teaching elder. There's no nothing. It is silent. Silent. And you have a people who are waiting, the Bible says, and seeking. And they're seeking for who? They're seeking for the Lord. They're seeking for Messiah. But it's quiet. And it's dark. It's dark. Can you imagine 400 years? Now you have the prophets, and you have writings, and you have these things. But it's quiet. And it's silent. And they know that Malachi is there's no other prophet springing up. There's no other writings coming. But can you imagine waiting for 400 years? We talked a couple of weeks ago about the wait, and sometimes we have to wait, and we live in a society that's instant. We want instant coffee, we want an instant, we put it in the microwave, we want instant food. We want an instant, we don't want to wait. We see things that we want, we see things that we pray for, and we want it, and we want it now. But in Scripture, as we see this whole principle of waiting. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for? Have there been seasons in your life, or maybe even a season now, where it just seems dark? And sometimes we do. We have those seasons like somehow that we can't hear, or we want to hear, or we're groping. But we don't want to wait, do we? We want it now. We talked a couple weeks ago about there's power in waiting. There's power in seeking. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight, Scripture says. That's why we believe. 400 years. 400 years of darkness. And when you go to Luke chapter 1 and turn there, when you turn to Luke chapter 1, all of a sudden we see something miraculous. We see something powerful. We see something exciting. We see God speaking. And we see people hearing and responding. 400 years have passed. And the Bible says that in verse 5 of chapter 1, that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, and they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Let me say a couple of things about this couple. When the Bible says of certain people that they are righteous in the sight of God, do you know why that is? It's because they believe. They're believers. We learned that from Father Abraham, right? The man that believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. So whenever you see God saying Noah was righteous in his time, well, they were a man of faith. They believed. And then when we go to New Testament, we understand that none of us are righteous yet just by faith. By faith, we are declared righteous in Christ. And that's why it's not on the basis of our works that we find justification or salvation. It's belief. And so I want to say this, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're believers. They believe. They believe. Well, they're righteous in the sight of God, and they keep the commands, and they keep it, and they're priests before God. But here's the thought. The thought is that they have no child. Elizabeth is barren, and they both advanced in years. In other words, for her to have a baby is a medical impossibility. Okay? Medically impossible. She's past the menopause. Okay? Bottom line. And the Bible says it happened in verse 8 that while he was performing his priestly service before God, the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand, right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled. And when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Never seen anything like that, right? I mean, it's been silent. We're from a priestly, our ancestors are priests. We're of Levi. And all these things have been happening in the temple and maybe in the synagogue, but nothing like this has happened. It's an angel that's appeared to him. And he is stunned. And in his stunness, if that's a word, he gets afraid. Fear, the Bible says, grips him. And the word's phobos. We get the word phobia from it. I mean, there is something happening, and he is shaking in his sandals. Not boots, right? He's shaking. And I like this because the whole multitude is waiting for him. There's a whole multitude of prayer, and they're waiting for him. They're waiting for the sacrifice, the burning of the incense. And it's a huge crowd. And he's having this conversation. He's troubled, but the angel says to him, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of God. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias is walking in the commands of God. He knows the word. He understands something at this particular point. He's heard the scripture. They've been waiting for the promised one. They've been waiting for Elijah. Hadn't heard anything for 400 years. He's stunned. He's talking to an angel. And so what comes out of his lips? Unbelief. Unbelief comes out of his lips. The believer doesn't believe. Have you ever been there before? The believer is just having a hard time believing. The believer in Christ, who looks at his circumstances and his own darkness and the own silence, and in my life, all of a sudden, I'm in this season, this horrible season of just unbelief. And we've all been there. Through disappointments, through hurts and hurt feelings, where things just didn't work out the way that I just thought God said it was going to work out, or the way that I wanted it to work out. He's having a hard time here. He's having a hard time with faith. And so he says to the angel, how will I know this for certain? I'm an old man. My wife, she's advanced in years.
And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Wow. See, that's what... When Abraham in the Old Testament came to a place to believe God, and we saw this a couple of months ago when we looked at this. I mean, here's Abraham, the father of us all, the father of faith, right? Who's advanced in age, and Sarah's advanced, and God is, we said, chasing him all over the Middle East, saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. But the Bible says that when he looked at his wife, and he looked at himself, old, advanced in age, he just couldn't believe it until finally God just got it into his noggin, got it into his head that this was what he was going to do. And in Genesis chapter 15, finally Abraham believed. And Paul would speak at it and say, listen, Abraham would come to this place where he'd look at himself and the deadness of Sarah's womb, but yet in respect to what God says, he would not waver in unbelief. What's Zechariah doing here? He's hearing a word, he's hearing a promise, but he's looking at his life through physical limitations and impossibilities. That's what he's doing. The word is saying, I'm going to do it. Possible. Certain. But I look at my life, and I look at who I am, and I look where I'm from, and I look at my age, and I look at the obstacles, and I say, no way! No way! And then we walk in this unbelief. And that's what happens in this moment. He's not believing. And as a result, he said, listen, for the next 9 months, you're going quiet. Can you imagine that? A priest, a preacher, a proclaimer going quiet for 9 months. God have mercy on my soul. Have mercy. Tell that to a teacher. Tell that to someone who does that for his living. Somebody that they're calling, whether you're a teacher or a professor or, you know, a prophet or a whatever, an exhorter. And all of a sudden, you're silent and you don't speak for 9 months. Then you got to. You got to write everything down. You can't hear your voice. They can't hear yours. But that's what happens. And for 9 months, he goes silent. And Scripture says in verse 21 that people were waiting for Zacharias and was wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them. And he remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. What a story. 400 years of silence, and bam, God starts speaking. And people start hearing. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We're a people who speak and a people who listen, and if you're in Christ today, you want to hear God. I mean, that becomes some of the most important things in the aspect of your Christian life, is that I want to hear God. I want to hear Him. And the good news is that our God speaks. After 400 years, now for 2,000 years, he's been speaking in new, fresh ways. And we are recipients of that and participants of that, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, when I look at this story and a part of this story, there's three things that I want to say about it. The first is this, that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. So just start praying again if you've stopped. Pray. When I look at this story and I see this man and I see this woman who get married when they're young and their dream is to have a baby and their dream is to have a boy and they've petitioned God and they've asked God for this baby and yet year after year of infertility comes up the disappointment, comes up the wondering, comes up the heartache, the trouble, the struggle. And then one day, long past any kind of date, God comes and says, I'm going to do something in your life. And I'm going to do something so impossible. So impossible. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that we're to keep on seeking. We're to keep on asking. We're to keep on knocking. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount taught us how to pray. He not only taught us how to pray there when he did the Lord's Prayer of what we know about, he went on to pray some great prayers. John 17 being one of them. And not only did he teach it, but he modeled it. And here's the Son of the living God, God incarnate, who prays to God. Why? Because God answers prayer. God answers your prayer. Now sometimes it may not be to your liking and it may be something that you've missed, but God answers, God hears. What I love about this passage, it says your petition has been heard. Let me ask you a question. How many of you who are a little bit older, okay, that started praying in your young adult years and you prayed for some very specific things, but they seem to tarry, just like that vision we saw in Scripture last week, 2 weeks ago. And it tarried. And now you're an adult, and maybe you're a father of teens, or maybe you're a mom, or a grandmother, and you look back, and you realize, which takes your breath away, that the very things that I prayed as a youth, that is the very things that I prayed when my children were little, that I prayed for them, or the very things I prayed for our church and our marriage, and even though there was rough spots, and even though there was struggles, I look back and I say, God answered those prayers! Even somehow when I stopped hoping, even when I stopped, God answered that. He answered that. I don't know if I've told you this story lately, but I'm going to tell it. A number of years ago, I had about a 10, 12 day where I was just pitching fits. I was mad. I was angry. I was upset. Flew off the handle a little bit. And it was just something that I was just asking the question, why am I mad? Why am I mad? Why am I angry? And it was about, I guess, 10 days into it, 11, I don't know, but there's a group of us meeting over at Dr. Harbin's office, and some of you in here remember this. There's a men's group, and I just shared that morning. I said, I'm walking in some things that I'm just angry about, and I don't know why. And I just think, when God asked Cain, why are you angry? I wanted God to tell me, why am I angry? Because I didn't know why I was doing this. I just didn't know why. But I was mad. And so, I don't know if you remember that, Linward, you're here, do you remember that? Put me in the middle, and they laid hands on me, and they prayed for me, and I came back out here to the church, and I was running at that time, and I ran, and I was cooling down, I was right in front of that chapel, I said, okay, God, why am I angry? And sometimes we just get these impressions, and the impression was, you're angry at me because I've kept you in the country this long. And you know what I said? I said, no, I'm not. God reminded me of something that had happened a couple of days before. And immediately this picture came. And it was just this whole thought process of just this conversation with God. And I got mad and I said something and God reminded me of that and I had to say, yeah, God, you're right. And I repented, and then I just felt God say this. When you were a kid, 17, 18 years ago old, you asked me to be a part of a people that were hungry for me, who wanted to move on with me. And I've given you that. I've answered that prayer. I'm sorry that to you it's in the middle of nowhere, not in a city. But I've given you what you wanted and what you asked for. Oh, talk about a new perspective. Talk about a new word. Talk about a fresh word. Especially in the thought that God answered a 17-year-old prayer, a 17-year-old. In my 30s, I'm looking at it, I'm watching it, I somehow forgot that I'd asked God that. A people that want to know me and to move on with me. And I meet with tons of you, and I see that in you. I see that in us. A people satisfied in Christ, but yet there's this holy unsatisfaction of wanting more, of moving toward Him, hungry for the things of God, hungry for life. And God answered that prayer for me. God answered that prayer for me. God answers prayer. He does. And if you would count coup, if you would count it, if you would just count the blessings and think back all the things that you prayed when you were 10, when you were 15, when you were 20, when you were 30, when you got married that day, when you had that firstborn, that second, that third, that fourth, when that grandbaby came. And to realize that as you look back over your life, you have a God that answers prayer. So pray and keep on praying. And believe. And you know what's great about this is that when I think about this whole thought, is that's what just God asked you to do, to believe. The second thing that I think I see from this story is that God has a special work for you in His kingdom. We see in this story that John the Baptist is going to be a special guy. The Bible says a couple of things about him that I think are really, really important. First of all, it's very, very clear that when you look at this passage, he is going to come in the power of Elijah. He's the one. He's the one that's going to make way, ready the people of God for the Lord. And I think that's a couple of things that are just really great about this. Verse 15, he's going to be great in the sight of God. Well, actually, verse 14, you're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. You know, as a parent, our children are to bring joy. And they do bring joy. They'll be joy givers. And I'm going to pray that. I'm to believe that. I'm to live that. Even when it's hard. Even when it's difficult. Even when they're not bringing so much joy. Matter of fact, when it's just when things are happening, it's bringing heartache to you. But to believe. The Bible says he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. What does that mean? It just simply means this. This man, this boy is going to grow up into man, and he's not going to need any outside stimulant to control him, to make him feel better, to do anything. He won't have to look at anything in this life to make him feel good. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Not controlled by any other thing, not any other substance, not controlled by the approval of man. Not controlled by anything, but by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Also, that is also a thought to the Nazarite vow that was in Scripture, where they didn't cut their hair, they didn't drink liquor, they didn't touch anything dead. They were consecrated to the Lord for special work. Verse 16, look at his ministry. He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. It's he who's going to go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for God. I want you to hear this. If you're a Christian today, you have a part of the scene, the expansion of the kingdom of God as much as John the Baptist did.
He has given you His Spirit, and then also He has gifted you with that Spirit, and He's gifted you with gifts, and He's gifted you with callings. The Bible says in chapter 12 of Romans that there are a series of gifts that God gives, each to one of us. And even though we're one body and many members, and not all members of your body have the same function, He says that the word of God, that those are in the church are a part of one body, and they're like the members, but they don't have the same function. And then you'll say, one's been given the gift of prophecy, and if you've been given the gift of prophecy, then do it according to your gift. Others, you've been given a gift of service, or giving, or of helps, or of leadership. Some have been given a gift of compassion or mercy. And there's one other. Anybody? I can't think of it right now. But there's seven. And you've been given a gift. Gifted and called. And if there's anything that I can say to you, is that when you're not exercising that gift, and you're not moving with that by the Holy Spirit, you miss out, and the church misses out, and the world misses out. And some of you are afraid to even know what that gift might be. Some of you are afraid of if it's a speaking gift. But God has gifted you and called you. I one of the things that I feel like what motivates me is mercy. I love mercy. And I just, that's my, what jazzes me. Mercy. I think that's my gift, one of my gifts. Kind of seems to rise up to the top. And in my mercy, I find it hard to say no. You know, I'm a yes man. You know, God's a yes God. And then a pastor. And you know, I've said this to you before as your pastor. I used to get up every morning and ask the question, how can I be a part of getting the folks that I see to the places they need to be? How can we as a church get the church to the places, be a part of getting the church where it needs to be? I'm not asking that anymore. I am, but I'm not. This is what I'm asking. I'm asking, oh God, who is it in my life that I'm going to see this day that needs mercy? Right? Who needs mercy? And if you're a teacher, maybe you could get up in the morning and say, who that I'm going to come across that needs an explanation today? Teaching. Or if you're a giver and you got the money to give, and even if you don't, but you're a giver, and you ask the question, who today am I supposed to help or resource today? Or I'm an exhorter. Who am I supposed to encourage? I'm a servant or I'm a helper. Who am I to help? Who am I to serve? And I'm going to say this to you. And I'm believing if God could raise up 100, 150 of us adults and students and even children to ask the question every day. Every day. Who needs mercy? Who needs teaching? Who needs exhortation? Who needs pastoring? Who needs a gift today? Who needs help today? Would that not transform our body? Would that not transform our lives? To be able to know that God has gifted us and called us, and we don't have the same function, but yet God's given us this passion and this gift that jazzes us and jazzes others when you're operating in it. So you're a part of God's plan. So just become willing and available. God answers prayer, so pray. And just be willing and available today, right now. Right now. That when you get up here in a few minutes and you fellowship a little bit, who's the person next to you? Who's the person across the aisle or across the building? Or the person parked next to you? And I know that I'm running out of time here, but... and you're going to be rushing off. Don't rush off. Fellowship in the foyer. There's a third thing. Can you put it up? You may be disciplined for unbelief, but God is still going to do what He says He's going to do. You know that? Listen. Zechariah the believer had a hard time believing. He did. And there's some would say, well, because he didn't believe, it's not going to happen. Sorry. God's going to do what he says he is going to do, whether you believe him or not.
I mean, just look at our lives here in the seasons of unbelief, and God still worked and moved and blessed and gave grace and gave patience and love and joy.
It's what Jeanette said when we were at staff or we were somewhere talking about it. Even when we were faithless, he remains faithful. Praise God. Now, there was a man that once said to Jesus, when he asked, Jesus, if you could just heal my son from this demon. And Jesus kind of interrupted and said, if you can, all things are possible if you believe. And you remember what he said? Oh God, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's why I ask you, read your Bible. Open Scripture. See what God is saying. See how God is moving. See what He's saying to your life and believe it. And then to ask God, God, I'm having a hard time here, but help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. In closing, I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. And I want you to look at the end of the verse, the passage. John the Baptist has been born. And the first things after out of Zechariah's mouth is a prophetic word about him and about Jesus. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. Now watch. With which the sunrise from on high will visit us. 400 years before, Malachi would say, the sun of righteousness will bring healing in its wings. 400 years later, he's prophesying, this priest, who's saying that this child that you are going to prophesy about and get ready for, he's the sunrise from on high that will visit us. And he's going to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. And this child, John, continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Bow with me in prayer, and ushers come forward for the morning offering.